kind of interesting. I'm hearing numerous stories, different places, different people, different circumstances, people going through trials and difficulties. Some of them, a few of them, are from their own doing, but most of them are just the circumstances that folks find themselves in. And sometimes we get discouraged. We find ourselves in a quandary, in a difficulty, and we get discouraged. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in the morning service. But for those that are self-inflicted, that we have a pattern of behavior, or we've done something that we know is wrong, and we end up suffering the eventual consequences of those things. That's what David is in right now. Amos chapter 5 and verse 19 uses an interesting illustration. A man is fleeing from a lion and runs into a bear. And turning from the bear, he runs home, slamming and bolting the door behind him, only to be bitten by a snake. And David has run from Saul and finds himself in deep trouble with the Philistines. He gets out of that situation by the skin of his teeth and is now heading home. The 60-mile march with his men must have been a happy affair, celebrating the deliverance from what might, from having to fight his own people. But remember, for two chapters and almost 2 years, we see no mention of God from David. David's been doing his own thing, trusting in his own good luck, perhaps, his own wisdom, his own skill. And when all is going well, we have a tendency to neglect our God. We see this mentioned in the law in the Old Testament. Moses warns about this in the book of Deuteronomy, that when you are in the land and you are safe from your enemies, and the Lord has given you victory, and you have all that you could possibly want, your houses are filled with children, and you have plenty of food and so on, that you will forget the Lord your God. And sometimes when we're in that kind of a situation, God has to use drastic measures to get our attention. Many years ago, a man's wife left him and took their two children. His barn was struck by lightning and burned to the ground, with two 1946 Fords in the barn. And while visiting his brother for comfort, he was nearly killed in a motorcycle accident. And while he was laid up for a year with a badly broken leg, he could not harvest his crops, and he lost a year's harvest. All of this happening in less than 365 days. And yet God was working. We see David coming back in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. It says, "It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, taking advantage of the vacuum. The Philistines had moved out to fight Israel to the north. And of course, David and his men had left Ziklag. It would have been a city with a village with a wall around it. There would have been some defenses, but not a lot. And so the Amalekites, and remember, the Amalekites are there's a little bit of vengeance here, because they were among the people that David had been pillaging. So the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any. They didn't kill anybody. But they took away every captive. They didn't kill anybody, great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men arrived. They find the smoldering ruins of their little hamlet that they had been theirs. And all of their houses have been burned. All of their belongings that were worth anything are gone. And all the people that they loved are gone. The Amalekites had looted the city. They took all that could be carried away. They burned the rest. And again, perhaps in retaliation for David's raids against them. They didn't kill anybody. There were no men left to defend the city. All of them had been called up to serve the Philistines. And the women and children were carried away as captives, perhaps to be sold into slavery or held as ransom. Both were known to happen in the past. So this is what they find. David and his men, verse 3, came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. So what do? You've already marched for over 2 days. You're beat. You're tired. You're hoping to come home to a well-deserved rest. maybe a little thanksgiving for the Lord's deliverance, and this is what you find. And it says in verse 4, and David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. It was a natural response, of course. All they had was gone. Those they loved were gone. And with that weeping, you think, well, it can't get any worse. You know, all I've got is what I've got with me. And yet it can get worse. Look in verse 5. David's two wives were taken captive. And it says in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, not only because his wives are gone. And by the way, we know from other places in Scripture that he did have children by this point. So his wives and his kids are gone. Absalom would have been a little boy at this time, and Amnon would have been a little boy at this time, and probably at least two or three others as well. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Let's kill David, his 600. Let's kill David. Because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's stone David. He's the one that brought us here. How come he didn't leave somebody here to guard the city? And grief turns to rage. You have to have somebody to blame. We see this all the time in our media. Somebody's got to be blamed. We had some great tragedy. Well, it's got to be somebody's fault. And you have to come up with somebody to blame. Very often it's not the person that needs to be blamed, but David's in charge, therefore he is to blame. And so, and in part, there is some blame for David here. He should have left somebody there to guard the city. I think he was presumptuous. He's there in Ziklag because of decisions made by David in the first place. He put himself under the authority of the Philistines in the first place. So a lot of it does fall to David. And so David is not only having to deal with his own grief, but he's also having to deal with fear. And how in the world is he going to be able to deal with changing the attitude of his men? And it says there in verse 6, this is where we get back to David and God. Sometimes God has to just whack you one side up the head to get your attention. And David has been away from God for 2 years, and this is the situation. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And so finally, after this long lack of fellowship, it says in verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, remember after the priest had been slaughtered at Nob, Abiathar had come, and he had brought the high priest's ephod, and evidently probably had the Urim and Thummim in conjunction with that. And he said, I pray thee, bring hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop, the Amalekites? Shall I overtake them? And Lord's reply was, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Well, this is good news, but it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Very often doing the right thing. Matter of fact, I would dare say that most of the time, doing wrong is the easy choice. Doing the right thing is the hard choice. And so, remember, they've just come from a 2-day march. They have walked 60 miles. They've just gotten back. And then they've got this emotional drain, and most of you have been through enough trials and difficulties where when you're done grief, there's exhaustion in grief. And so here's David, and now he's got to pursue. Now he's seeking God because there has been no place else to turn. David's got a handful of relatives in this mix. Remember, Joab and his two brothers are part of David's 600. But the vast majority of these guys, remember, these were a bunch of thugs that had come and gravitated to David. And David had sort of taken these 600 ne'er-do-wells, and turned them into a fighting machine. But he can't turn, anywhere else. He can't deal with the circumstances himself. His men are fast becoming his adversaries, and so he has, as he had all along and didn't realize, he has God alone. It's so funny. Because we do this. We do this. When we are on our own, and we've walked away from God and we're pursuing a course of sin, It's too late. I saw you.
I'm sorry.
No, no. Come back. Come on. Come on. We're actually praying for you this morning. We're thrilled to see you here. Come on. Come on in. Hooray. Here you go.
Oh, everybody's here.
We're not trying to embarrass you. We're thrilled you're here. Come on in. Have a seat. No, it's all right. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. So here's David. He's by himself. We do the same thing. When we have abandoned God, when we have walked away from God, when everything is going well, when all the needs are met, because we have a tendency to turn to God when the tragedy comes. Instead of giving thanks to God that everything, that, you know, I'm not in debt, my bills are paid, I've got food in the cupboard, I've got a job, my family's healthy, praise God. Instead, when everything's like that, we ignore it. We don't give thanks. We just assume that's the way it's supposed to be. And then when the tragedy comes, when the trial comes, that's when we turn to God. Because it's off my plate now. I can't control this. And that's where David is. And that's very often where we end up. When things are out of our control, that's when we turn to God, because we think we can handle it otherwise. And this is why, think about this. In the Lord's Prayer, you have, give us this day our daily bread. Well, it's sitting right over here. I've got all the ingredients. My cupboard's full. Lord, thank you for the food that you know, we do that out of routine. But we need to think that this is really the way it's supposed to be. Lord, thank you for my health. Thank you that I have a roof over my head. This is one of the reasons why I thank the Lord all the time, that we, in spite of the issues, I am thankful that we have a place to meet. I don't have to worry week by week. Boy, where are we going to meet this week? And there are churches like that around the world. Where are we going to meet this week? You know, the authorities are after us, and we met over here last time, and I think they know where we are now, so now we got to meet at a different location, and then I've got to get that piece of information to all of my people so they know where to meet. We don't have to worry about that. Everybody just shows up here. And I'm grateful for that. We get used to it. And because we're used to it, we have a tendency to complain about, well, man, look at this situation. Man, it just doesn't work. And it's just, oh, only get our sign up there once a week. And just, man, we got to find something better. It's got to be better. It's got to be better. And I'd like to see better. But at the same time, I need to be very grateful for what God has done. So David strengthens himself in the Lord, it says there at the end of verse 6. So when all the trials or difficulties are coming, instead of just running away, but he can't do that because he's got his family been carried away captive. He's in a situation that he has to do something. He can't abandon the situation. He's got to deal with this. He's got to deal with this. He's put in a situation where he's only got one choice. And some of us have been there before. We had Sam and Lorelei, who are usually here this morning, but not here this morning, over on Friday night, and we were talking about different things and our walk with the Lord and how we got saved and all this other stuff. And I gave him the nutshell, which is like a coconut shell, history of Grace Baptist Church, and how I ended up here. And, you know, making choices. I've got a decision to make. What does God want me to do? And some of us are depending on the circumstances, just perplexed. Oh, what am I going to do? I've got this option, this option, this option, this option, this. I got five choices. What am I going to do? And so you hash out the pros and cons on all these things and try to figure out which way you ought to go. For Grace Baptist Church, I didn't have any choice. I had to come here. It was by default. I couldn't get out of Puyallup. Ask Art. I had tried for a year and a half to get out of here, and I couldn't get out of here. I'd had opportunities, unsolicited opportunities before. And when my severance package ran out, and I had put them off as long as possible, you're going to be your pastor. No, I'm trying to leave town. And we get right, and then I ran out of money. What am I going to do? I have no choice. I have a wife. I have two children. I have a house. What am I going to do? Okay, I'll become pastor of Grace Baptist Church. 3 weeks later, I could have left. I had an opportunity. Somebody gave me a phone call. I could have left. I could have gotten out of here. but I'd committed myself. God put me here. And it's one of those things where instead of choosing door number one, Monty Hall, door number one, door number two, door number three, or what's underneath the box over here, instead of that, God opens the door and does this, whew, and pushes me through. And I think that he does that very often, that could I have made another choice? Yeah, but don't want, what am I supposed to do? I could get a job here in town working for somebody, bringing home enough money to sustain my family, and I'm sitting here otherwise twiddling my thumbs and attending church in another town. What am I going to do? I got to do this. And most of you don't know this. 2 years later, I had another opportunity, a very, very, very tempting offer to leave Puyallup. But at that time, I was having to work a second job. The church was running in the 20s. And if I left, who's grace going to get? Who's going to come into a situation like that? I mean, good people, but they're going to have to come and work another job, and the resources just aren't there. And so I stayed, because it was the decision was so obvious. David is in a bind. David can just say, forget this. I'm going to go back to living in the hills outside En Gedi, and I'll live as a hermit someplace in a cave, and I'm done with this. I'm tired of the responsibility. I'm tired of the stress and strain. I'm tired of running from Saul. I'm just going to go away. But he can't do that. He's got responsibilities. He's got things he's got to deal with. And all of us are that way. We can't just abandon our responsibilities. And we look at our temporal responsibilities, but we also have a responsibility as far as our Christian lives are concerned. We've got to fulfill that responsibility. We are God's children. If we know Christ as Savior, we are God's children. We must pursue the right course. And so David, by default, he has to. And God will do this with you. When you're running away from God, God will put you in, he'll back you into a corner. He'll back you into a corner where you can either self-destruct or you can turn to him. If you're his child and you're running. And I've seen a few of the self-destructions. So David turns to the Lord, and he seeks the Lord's desire, and seeks the Lord's counsel. Am I going to, should I pursue, and will I recover? And yes, you will, I want, you should pursue, and yes, you will recover all that was taken. So, verse 9, David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. Now, let me pause for a moment. Besor is a wadi. You know what a wadi is? If you're from Arizona or Texas, or they're called washes. In Israel, they're called wadis. And that means that sometimes there's water there. When you see the word brook in your King James Version, odds are it doesn't have any water in it. When David fought Goliath and they were at the brook, Elah, was there water there? No, they were fighting in the summertime. It was a dry season. There's no water down there. This is why David was able to run all the way across. He didn't have to wade through a stream or anything. He just walked across. And so they came to this wadi, this ravine. And it says, and this flows north, and it dumps out into the Mediterranean just south of Gaza. So they're quite a ways to the south of Ziklag, and they're moving to the southwest. And they came through there, and it says they left where those that were left behind stayed. And it says in verse 10, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. These guys are marching fast. They're probably at a trot in pursuit. Now, how in the world are they knowing where to go? Any idea? Okay. Remember, this is summertime. Wars were fought in the summertime. And the reason they were fought in the summertime is, remember, the Philistines used chariots. If the ground is wet, because it rains in the wintertime in that part of the world, if the ground's wet, you can't use your chariot. So they used it, they fought when the ground was hard, which would be mid to late summer, after harvest usually, which was in May, June. So it's late summer, the ground is hard like it is around here. And they've marched there 60 miles, they came to Ziklag, and now they've gone another 20, 30 miles. And you've got 200 of these guys that are, I mean, they want to get to their families, but they just can't move any further. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. And so, you pursue. It says in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, here is my need. Lord, what am I to do? And God, if we come before Him in genuine need, and in genuine submission to Him, we will find answers to those questions. Not necessarily like that, but we will get the answers that we need. So, is this a blind pursuit? Who did this? Where are they going? How are we to find them? Well, you had a group of Amalekites came in and they raided. So you're probably talking about a group of people that are at least as big as David's 600. And they're not coming on foot. They are riding camels. And some on foot, but camels, donkeys, they're traversing the desert. They're moving on foot. They're moving as fast as they could. And David and his men are on foot, and they're having to follow this. Now, it hasn't rained. The ground's dry. It's not going to be real hard to follow the tracks of 600 or more. On July 14th, 1776, Daniel Boone, who was in Boonesboro, Kentucky at that time. Now, that was wilderness in that day. That was wilderness. And they had a stockade, and it was a Sunday afternoon. And they didn't have a preacher there, but they still had enough Christian culture that everybody wore their Sunday best and sat around all day in Boonesboro at the time. And Boone's daughters were down by the river outside the stockade. And no one was paying any attention. And two Indians had taken a canoe across the river and grabbed the girls and kidnapped his daughter Jemima and took off. And it wasn't until the girls were all the way back across the river on the other side, and this is a pretty good-sized river, all the way across the other side of the river, that one of them managed to scream and gathered the attention of the folks there. And everybody was in their Sunday best. Daniel Boone was barefoot at this point. He didn't have his boots on. And there was a scream. And everybody looked up, and they saw the girls being carried off into the brush on the other side. So the men have to get their weapons. They have to get to their canoes. Daniel Boone never even put his shoes on during this song. He pursued the girls for 3 days before he finally caught up and rescued them. And here you've got David and his men in pursuit. And they're exhausted. And Lord, how am I going to know how best to approach these guys? They're traveling. They're probably tracking them even at night, which makes it more difficult. You don't have flashlights and so on. You're doing the best you can. And I need some help. I need some help. Lord, you said to pursue, and Lord, you said I would recover all. But I need something. I need something more than what I've got right now. I've got 400 men with me. I've had to leave a third of my troops behind. Verse 11, here's your help. Unlikely. They found an Egyptian in the field. When it says field, don't think of cornfield, wheat field. Think of a flat piece of ground with a few tussocks of grass in it. They found him in a field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came unto him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. This guy had been left out there without cover in a hot, dry place, 3 days, three nights, nothing. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? Evidently a slave. And whence art thou? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt. A servant or slave to an Amalekite. My master left me 3 days ago because I fell sick. I couldn't keep up, and they needed to move, so I was left behind. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites. That's one of the names for the Philistines. And upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, can you bring me down to this company? Do you know where they're camping tonight? Can you take me there? Tonight. In the dark. And the fellow said, swear unto me by God that you'll neither kill me nor deliver me back to my master, and I'll take you where you want me to take you. And when they had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. They were having a big party from all the loot that they had carried from the land of the Philistines and from the south of Judah, the Amalekites were. And they came upon them. And in verse, they came just when there's a little bit of daylight on the horizon is when David arrived with his men. And it says, David smote them from the twilight even into the evening of the next day, an all-day battle, chasing them all around. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. So 400 escaped, so you can imagine there must have been quite a crowd of Amalekites there. And it says in verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Now, what's interesting, we think, well, they just carried away the stuff from Ziklag. The slave, this Egyptian slave, said that they had invaded the south of the Philistines and the south of Judah and all these places. So they had a lot of stuff. There may have been several thousand Amalekites, and you can imagine they're hauling wagons loaded down with all this loot that they had taken. Remember, what we discard, what we throw away, what we haul off to the thrift store or to the Salvation Army is stuff that was treasure back then, because everything was handmade. You didn't part with anything. And so pieces of cloth, and it was all valuable. Metal all had to be, you know, worked from the ore by a blacksmith, you know, everything, all that stuff is valuable. And David recovered all, and he got all the loot that the Amalekites had taken from their raid. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken. David recovered all, just as the Lord had said. There was victory, there was recovery, and there is reunion. Now, is David going to be demonstrating thanksgiving? Yes. And there are psalms written in accord with this. Turning to the Lord made all the difference for David. Now, we have no guarantee that there will be health, wealth, and happiness upon our turning to the Lord. But we will find help in time of need. We will have grace to deal with the hardship and with the difficulty. And in my introduction, I mentioned the injured man with the broken leg was broken in spirit, too. And while he was laid up for that year, boredom drove him to read all he could lay his hands on. He read the entire World Book Encyclopedia, A through Z, in that year. And in his despair, there was no television in the house, he read the Bible, and he yielded to the Lord. And that was my dad. And he was a changed man after that, and had a powerful influence on my brother and me, because we saw what God had run him through and how he turned to the Lord. And sometimes we, as God's children, if we start running, God's going to back us into that corner. And as we yield ourselves to God, we'll find that God is all that we really needed in the first place. Yes?
How old was he?
When all this happened?
Yeah.
He was 27 years old.
Yeah.
Now, he had a 136-acre farm in upstate New York. And wasn't in the greatest shape, but we had, you know, cows and so forth. And he had those 246 Fords that he'd had since he was a teenager, and he'd worked them all up. They ran beautifully. And lightning struck that barn, and poof, it was gone. Most of the time I was growing up, it was just the foundation. There's a big slab of concrete there. We stack hay and stuff on it. That was all there was. And then he'd gone to Kansas City to visit his brother, and he was out riding on a borrowed motorcycle, wearing cutoffs and a T-shirt and no helmet. And he came around a corner and he's not sure what he hit. All he knows is that he went off the bike, hit his head, got knocked unconscious. The bike went up in the air and came down on top of his leg. And he had a compound fracture in his left leg. And he had a cast from his toes to his hip, and he was laid up for, I think, 13 months with that cast on. And my cousin put beans between his toes one night. And then it was itching so bad, he took a coat hanger and slid it down in there and scratched his leg, and he didn't know he had an open wound, and it got all festered and everything. So they had to cut a gap in the cast and disinfect it and everything else. He was a mess. And then he had this big corn crop that was actually, it had gotten harvested, and it was in a friend's silo, a fellow named Sam. I can't remember his last name. And big hit, best crop he'd ever had. And he had, it was all stored in a guy's silo, worth thousands of dollars back in that day. This is 1969 or 70. And the friend went bankrupt, and it all went away. And so he's got no money, no barn, no wife, no kids. It's all gone. And he can't do anything because he's laid up. I remember my cousins arrived, and he also had another crop in the field. And it was, we went out there, and my dad couldn't get the combine. There was no money or anything to do it. We went out there and we harvested, feed corn by hand in a field, gathering that up that year. But, the transformation of my dad this is when my dad was reading the Bible to me every night when I was out there in the summertime, me and my brother, and this is when my grandmother was making us memorize the verses. And this is when I got the very basic components that the Lord later used through a gospel tract to string together and said, okay, this is what this is all about, because I know it's real because I saw the transformation that took place in my dad. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And Father, thank you that you are really all we need. Everything else will fall into place. And Father, you supply what is necessary. And Father, help us to realize that you are what we need. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will meet the need. And Father, we are in a blind pursuit unless we turn to you. And Father, thank you. And we as your children, Father, may we recognize that. Father, when we have all we need and we are healthy and happy and everything, help us to give thanks, to realize that this is all from you. And we may have worked hard, but Father, you're the one that brought the pieces together and gave us the enablement in the first place. And Father, I pray that we would not grow contented and forget where all this came from in the first place. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.